This is Cornerstone Baptist Church, a ministry built on faith, family, and fellowship. We now join the exciting teaching and preaching ministry of Pastor Dwight McKissick. Now, here's Pastor McKissick.
In keeping with this theme of passing the baton, I want to address this morning the subject, what God is saying to the next generation about manhood. A generation is basically 25 to 40 years. So people who were born between 1970 and 2010 would be a generation behind me. They're the up-and-coming generation. Or you can go 40 years back from there. What is God saying to this up-and-coming generation about manhood? Because obviously there's a crisis of manhood in our society. It's disturbing that in New York City, only 28% of men in high school graduate. That, my friends, is alarming. And it's only slightly better throughout the rest of urban America. About 50% are graduating. There's a crisis in manhood. The prison population is growing and the church attendance population is declining. There's a crisis in manhood. They study test scores in the third and fourth grade and start building prisons based on the test scores because there's a direct correlation between the presence or absence of a father and the scores you make, the grades you make in the third and fourth grade have a lot to do with whether or not you're going to end up in the penitentiary. There's a crisis of manhood in our society. But this text, Psalms 112, it's been intriguing to me for a number of years. Now, it's hard for me to get my arms around it, but I keep picking at it because I think the secret to successful manhood is found in this text. And if the next generation is going to curb these negative statistics and change society toward God and good, I believe part of the answer lies in Psalms 112. So I want to talk today about In Search of Superman. We need some Superman. And I believe this text describes that kind of man. Inherent in our humanity is a longing or desire to identify with or relate to a hero or heroine. That embodies, that hero or heroine embodies or represents strong and positive character traits that we can celebrate or emulate. We love a Superman. Faster than a locomotive. We love strong, powerful figures. Consequently, we have created mythological, heroic characters throughout the history of mankind. You know, Zorro and Hercules. And we've created Superwoman and the Bionic Woman and the $6 Million Man. Papa. We create these super characters because we all have a need to identify with or relate to or celebrate or even emulate some powerful, positive, strong, smart, influential somebody that represents to some extent what we want to be. So, we are in search of a strong hero or heroine. But I want to say to the next generation that according to this text, Your children shouldn't have to turn on the TV to find that hero. Every day they wake up, that hero is to be in their house. God has called you to be that Superman. Your children shouldn't have to look past you for somebody they can celebrate, for somebody they can emulate, for somebody that's strong, for somebody that's getting the job done. Even so much in certain tribes in Africa, I was preaching in Milwaukee a few years ago, and this African invited me to lunch. And he was telling me in the home that he was raised in this tribe, it was the custom. Every morning, when you first saw your father in the morning, the first thing you was to do was to fall prostrate before him and get up. Because that's how much fathers were revered in his tribe. They didn't need, who was the white brother used to go to Africa and swing from the trees? What was his name? They didn't need Tarzan to be their Superman. That daddy is what their Superman. So consequently, they laid down every morning before daddy. And that's the calling of the next generation. Why is it that we create these mythological figures to be our heroes and heroines? Could it be because the Bible indicates that it's difficult to find a focused, faithful, and effective, dedicated man or woman? Did you hear what I just said? It's difficult to find a focused, faithful, and effective, dedicated man or woman who can impact the lives of others in a meaningful and influential manner. The Bible raises the question in Proverbs chapter 20, verse 6, the B section. It says, but who can find a faithful man? And that's the question I want to ask to the next generation. Repeat it after me. But who can find a faithful man? And I'm saying to you between the ages of 12 and 40 right now, every male in the house between the age 12 and 40, I need you to quickly stand and quickly sit down. If you're between 12 and 40, you're a male right there. Stand. If you're a male, look at here. Let's celebrate them. Let's appreciate it. You listen today. You may be seated. The call of God on your life is to be a faithful man. You are to become a hero to your children. You are to be their Superman. God said in 2 Chronicles, that he was looking to and fro, searching for a man he could show himself strong through. And 1 Corinthians 4:15 says, have we not many fathers? We don't have many faithful men. Don't have many spiritual fathers. Don't have many who can produce spiritual sons and daughters. Don't have many we can look up to. Proverbs 30:10 says, who can find a virtuous woman or a virtuous wife? You see, there's a search for these women and men that are worthy of celebration and emulation. The implication of these questions are faithful, virtuous, and heroic men and women, even in the Christian faith or the church, can be difficult to find. But among you who stood, we want to change a generation. Amen. This Psalm 112 will give you a vision. It will give you a portrait. It will give you a picture of what God considers a faithful, effective man. And I'm challenging you and I'm challenging me today to become that man so that we can change the generations to come. God has a word for us today concerning biblical manhood. And I'm sorry to exclude the ladies today. My wife is going to address you in a later message about the generations to come. But I figured you wouldn't mind if I spend one Sunday morning trying to help your husband. Your boyfriend to be, your father, your brother, your uncle, your son, or even your pastor, to shape up and become the men God would have us be. For indeed, God is calling us into spiritual maturity. Let me say spiritual maturity. And that's all a Superman is, a spiritually mature man. He's calling us to be spiritual supermen so that our children will glory in us, and then we lead them to glory in God. You see, the first thing the children are going to learn about God is what they see in you. In Proverbs 26b says, and the glory of children, repeat that after me, and the glory of children is their father. It didn't say it's their God. It didn't say it's their mother. It didn't say it's the 12 disciples. The glory of children is whom? That's a heavy weight, you all. That places a heavy responsibility that your children first will glory in you. That word glory means weight, worth, value, identity, heaviness. That significance come from you. That self-esteem come from you. That light come from you. That sense of well-being come from you. That's why you got to be there, amen. And the glory of children is their father. You can't have an absentee Superman. He has to show up. If he doesn't show up, he's not super. God wants us to live in such a way that somebody, particularly our children, will glory or celebrate and appreciate our lives because of the benefit and value of how our lives have impacted their lives. Young men, 12 to 18, you haven't had children yet, more than likely. Decisions you make today will determine decisions in your family life. You can make certain choices today that will bless your family. You can make certain choices today that will hurt your family. What you do will impact your children and your children's children. I'm going to show you that in Exodus 20 in a minute. When men behave badly, society suffers. And when men behave godly, society is strengthened. Perhaps the greatest need in our society is for strong, godly men. And we find this powerful passage in Psalms 112 that, again, gives us a picture or a portrait of what a superman, a strong, godly man, looks like. Now, this psalm was penned by David. David was a man's man. Remember, he was the brave lad who killed Goliath and cut off his head. I mean, we like a man who can kill a giant. A boy who will fight a giant and cut off his head. He was a man's man. He was a warrior. Oh, your children need to know that you can protect the family. Your children need to know that you are strong in the Lord. You're physically strong as you'll possibly be. You're not distracted with alcoholism, with drug addiction, with gambling addictions, with pornography. You're not weak and limp because your heart is somewhere else other than the home. The Bible says in Malachi 4, God will have to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. The reason he has to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children because too many fathers' hearts right now turn to something or someone else other than their children. Children are looking for a strong man. But David was not only a man's man, David was a family man. He had the responsibilities of wife and children. In fact, this is the one area of David's life where he produced his greatest failures. And this is probably where many of us are failing in our society, being a family man. David allowed other things to distract him from the priority and attention that should have been given to his family. David, thirdly, was a businessman. A man with great responsibilities. He was a builder, administrator, and a king. David was a spiritual man. He was a man after God's own heart, the Bible says. David was a leader in temple worship. He just didn't come to church, he participated in church. He just didn't sit soaking sour. David was energetic in his worship. he wrote the Psalms of the Bible, the majority of it, and hymns of praise. And David even danced before the Lord. He wasn't ashamed to demonstratively praise and worship his God. He probably was also an usher because he said, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than a sinner in the tents of the wicked. You're a real man. Your children need to see you not just come to church, but they need to see you involved in church. Your children need to see you lift holy hands. They need to see you read God's word. They need to see you serve the Lord with gladness and come before his presence with singing. And know ye that the Lord, he is God, and it is he that hath made us, and we ourselves, for we are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Your children need to see you enter into his gate with thanksgiving and into his court with praise and be thankful unto him and bless the Lord's name. Your children need to know that you know that the Lord is good. I said he's good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. Every day, 299,000 men or males become a first-time father. The reason I said males, it doesn't take a man to make a baby, it takes a man to raise a baby. We become fathers without any training or instructions on how to be a father. That's why I'm still learning. My children are gone and are grown and I'm still learning how to become a father. But this text gives us some clues as to what a Superman father looks like. Anybody want to know? William Raspberry, an African-American columnist with the Washington Post, said, listen to what he said. If I could offer a single prescription for the survival of America, and particularly black America, it would be, he says, restore the family. Let me hear him say, restore the family. And he said, and if you ask me how to do it, my answer would be, save the boys. Let me say, save the boys. I learned this definition of manhood years ago, and I really love it. Repeat it after me. A man takes responsibility for the discipleship of himself and his immediate family, and to meet their needs in every realm. That's what a man does. The key word of manhood, let me hear you say, is responsibility. Stop pointing at other fingers. Don't be like Adam, that woman you gave me. No, the buck stopped here. Adam, where art thou? Man, where are you? You and I must take responsibility. We take responsibility for the discipleship or the shepherding of ourselves. You can't teach nobody else if you're not being taught. Shepherd, feed, and lead, and care. If you're going to shepherd your family, you must be disciple. You ought to be the first one headed to the men's Sunday school class or the couples class. Everybody that stood 12 to 40, you ought to be going to Sunday school this morning because that's what a man does. A man learns. Take my yoke upon you, Jesus said, and learn of me. You have to take responsibility for the discipleship of yourself and your immediate family. That was a class at 8 o'clock this morning, every Sunday, on the third floor, where all the family, but if you're at least 6 years old, the family can have one Sunday school class together. Reverend Robert White is teaching, and let's praise God for him. So let's get into this text. Number one, look at verse 1 in Psalm 112. A man must first take responsibility for his relationship with God. You will be no stronger with your family than you are with God. The greatest thing you can do for your family is to spend time with God. Verse 1 says, praise the Lord. That word Lord is Yah, or Jehovah. You ought to know the names of God. You ought to know Jehovah Rophe, the God who heals. There's come a time when there will be sickness in your family, and you ought to worship Jehovah Rophe. Acknowledge him as a healer, the great physician. Oh, I wish I had time to go over the 8 covenant names of God today. But this praise the Lord is the foundation. In this one verse, we see 3 responsibilities. Worship God, walk with God, and spend time in the word of God. Praise the Lord means to have a daily encounter with God. Praise means to be volitional. Submit your will to God's will. It means to be intentional. You just don't pray from a crisis. You pray from conviction. You don't praise by accident. You praise on purpose. David said, I will bless the Lord. I want to do it. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Then it says, blessed is the man who fears the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. If you don't fear God, you won't fear man. If you don't fear God, you won't fear the law. If you don't fear God, you won't fear authority. If you don't fear God, you're headed for a life of trouble. But the man who fears the Lord will be blessed. That person walks with God. In Psalms 1, verses 1 through 3, it says, blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of the sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate both day and night. And he shall be like a tree. God called you to be a tree, not a shrub. He shall be like a tree. You ought to be a Superman. You can't be a shrub. You ought to be like a tree. You and I got to grow in our faith and grow in our faithfulness, that our family sees us as towering trees. Planted. We're rooted and grounded by the rivers of water. Whatsoever we do, it shall prosper. Oh, we must delight greatly in the Lord's commandments. We must spend time in the word of God. How are we doing on? We're supposed to have a Bible read. I'm still working on it. But we're supposed to have a Bible read by December 1. Y'all haven't forgotten that, have you? From cover to cover. But all right, stay with it, stay with it. Secondly, a man not only takes responsibility for his relationship with God, a man takes responsibility for his family. Look at verse 2. His descendants will be mighty on the earth. The generation of the upright will be blessed. He takes responsibility for his family. I want to say to those 12 to 40, some of you are married, some of you are not. But listen to this. Your wife's happiness and emotional security rests almost entirely upon you. Man, you're the husband. You're the house band. You're the band that holds the house together. It's on you. Now, if you've been married 6 months and you tell me she won't do this, she won't do that, and the other, that's one thing. If y'all been married 10 years, you're supposed to be shepherding her by then. And disciple her. It's no longer her issue. It's now your issue. Being the head of the wife means that you take responsibility for her well-being. Don't mean she's your doormat. Don't mean she's another child in the house. Your being the head means you're responsible for her emotional well-being, her spiritual well-being, her physical well-being. You're responsible for her self-esteem. That's what it means. Dr. Dr. Halverson, who was chaplain of the United States Senate for many years, said it this way. After 69 years of marriage, and 69 years of life and 42 years of marriage, Richard Halverson said this: "It is my deep, settled conviction that 100% of the responsibility for the sustenance of the marriage relationship belong to the husband. 100%. When a marriage fails, don't get mad at me, man, but generally speaking, it's the failure of the husband. You're responsible. They don't fire the players when the team don't win. Wade Phillips gonna get fired at the end of the year, not because of the... He's responsible. I mean, they fired the man over Denton at the, in the middle of the season. They didn't even wait till the end of the year. And that's what Halverson said. It's 100% our responsibility. The scripture tells us that as husbands, we need to model ourselves after Jesus Christ, who gave himself up in every way in order to present his bride to himself without blemish or stain or spot or wrinkle. That's a tough call we got, but we're to be Superman. We got to so build up our families and our wives that the marriage has no blemish or stain or spot or wrinkle. Jesus is our model. What he's doing for the church, we got to do for our wives. And you know, Jesus had to do a miracle to present some of us without spot or wrinkle. And you and I got to do miracles to heal our marriage, to bless our marriage, to speak life into our marriage, to heal our marriage, to sacrifice for our marriage, to build our wives up. We're to take responsibilities for our families. We have to take responsibility for our children. Children are directly impacted, for good or for bad, by what we do. Turn with me quickly to Exodus chapter 20. Hold your place here. Turn with me quickly to Exodus chapter 20. I want you to see what you and I do will affect not only our children, but it could affect generations to come. Verse 4, "You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in earth beneath, or that is in water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God." Listen, here it is. "Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children." See, if I could become an alcoholic, a gambler, a porn addict, and it could be passed to my children, to the third and fourth generations. Do you see that? "Of those who hate me." What you do will affect your children. "But he can also show mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments." So that's a positive and a negative. There's not only generational curses, but how many know there are also generational blessings? And for those of you 12 to 40, you have to break the curse. You and I may have received certain curses of mediocrity. We may have received curses of lying or cheating. We may have received certain curses from our family bloodline. But how many know a curse can be broken? Matter of fact, when Christ died on the cross, he died not only for sin, but he died that the curse would be broken. We don't have to accept our daddy's demon. We don't have to accept our mama's curse. We could cut it out and we could start with our generation walking in truth and walking in integrity. Turn to Proverbs 13, verse 24. Proverbs 13, verse 24. Text reads, "He who spares his rod hates his son." I'm talking about taking responsibility for the children. Mom and dad used to whoop us and they'd say, "We got to whip you so the warden won't whoop you." I didn't even know what a warden was. I learned what a ward meant by mama them whooping me. I found out there's a man who run the prison. Says, if we don't whip you, he'll have to whip you. Don't let these Dr. Spock and all these folk convince you you can't whip your children. The word of God says if they do wrong, you got to hold them accountable. Whom the Lord loveth, he what? He disciplines. But he who loves him disciplines him how? Promptly. Don't wait till you get mad because they're frustrating you and you whip them because they know it's keeping you from watching TV. That's no reason to whip a child. That's provoking a child to wrath. Man, you have to take responsibility. And I know some of you have children that you don't live in a house with. And thank God for the child support. That's your reasonable service. The Bible says if you don't provide for your own, you're worse than an infidel. And I celebrate. Pay your child support. Don't complain about it. It's your job. Do it. And you don't deserve no brownie points for it either. Just do it. It's just like taking a bath. Anybody gonna compliment you for taking a bath? Pay your child support. Don't be bragging to me talking about you taking your child support. That's good. And y'all do. But I want to say to these 12-year-olds, 16-year-olds, it's better for you never have a child that you live in the house with. Sex is not a recreational sport. Sex is a serious matter. If you're going to be a Superman father, you don't need to be detached from the children. You need to be present. Because there's some things child support can't do. Child support can't comfort a child that's been disappointed. Child support can't counsel a child who's trying to figure life out. Child support can't tuck them in bed at night and give them a kiss on the cheek or read a story to them. Child support can't knock their gluteus to the maximus when it's needed. There are just some things child support cannot do. God is calling you to be present, amen? For you to take responsibility for your children. Well, lest I keep you too long. Look at verse 3. Go back to Psalms 112. Now, that verse 2 is speaking generically. We know that nothing is 100%. Man is not going to have children that are always as powerful as described in Psalms 112 verse 2. But generally speaking, statistics bear out, for a strong father, the children generally do better than in a home where a father is absent. But thank God that God can bless a child even when the daddy is not there. Somebody ought to give God praise for that today. The Bible says this man's descendants will be mighty on the earth, but it doesn't mean that if you're not in the home with a daddy that you can't be mighty too. What happens then is you have to allow the Holy Spirit to become your father. I was being interviewed not too long ago in Raleigh, North Carolina. And I was being interviewed on the subject of single parenting. And why they asked me to do that, I will never know. But one of the questions the interviewer asked me was about the difficulty and the challenges of children of single parents. And one of my answers to him was that Jesus said that I will not leave you fatherless. I will not leave you as orphans. He says, but I'm going to send you a comforter. And I said, Jesus said, everything that a daddy is to a child, the Holy Spirit can be to an orphan. The Holy Spirit is a leader. Dad is a leader. The Holy Spirit is a guide. Dad is a guide. The Holy Spirit is a teacher. Dad is a teacher. The Holy Spirit is a comforter. Dad is a comforter. The Holy Spirit reproves and rebukes. Dad is reproved and rebuked. Everything that a good father does. How many of you know the Holy Spirit does it for the believer? Interviewer told me that was the most insightful thing I said all day. He said he had never stopped to ponder the ministry of the Holy Spirit, how it can relate to the Father, and how Jesus related it to the fatherless. We have no record that Jesus' daddy was around past 12 years old. That's no proof that Jesus' daddy was around beyond age 12. He probably died, but what we do know, when he was baptized, that the Holy Spirit descended upon him like a dove. And now the voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased." How many know the Holy Spirit can comfort you? The Holy Spirit can guide you. The Holy Spirit can affirm you. The Holy Spirit can speak through you. When you don't know how to pray as you ought, he said you got an intercessor, not just in heaven, Jesus seated at the right hand of the Father, but you got an intercessor on earth. You got a telephone in your bosom. For the Holy Spirit maketh intercession for us according to the will of God. Thank God for the Holy Ghost today. And that's the blessing we have to pass on to the generations. Look at verse 3. We're talking about a super dad, a superman, a super father. Wealth and riches will be in his house. Stop right there. Dad, we must take responsibility for the family finances. You determine the finances of the family. If your house is in good financial shape, you can give yourself a pat on the back for that, because that's a challenge in this day and age, isn't it? You're responsible. But if your house is not in good financial shape, guess who's responsible? You are. And ladies, let me just stop and talk to you for a minute. I told you I was going to talk to the men, but since they are responsible for the finances, you got to follow their lead. And hopefully they're leading in the right direction. You can't be telling your husband, like I heard one lady say, that door slammed twice in the morning. In other words, I work too, and I got to say so over my money. So mission has nothing to do with whether or not you got a job. It has nothing to do with that. If goals are set for the house, we're going to be debt free, or we're going to budget money a certain way. Submission means you come up under the authority of your husband, and God will bless you for it. Sarah so practiced it that she called Abraham Lord. So if your husband want to do something right and godly with the funds, you say, "Yes, Lord." And men, if you like me, you don't know what to do half the time, get involved in Crown class. They'll teach you. It's going to start again next semester. We want everybody to take it. If my schedule allows, I'm going to take it myself. Why? Because I am responsible. You are responsible. If the lights are off, don't be talking about your wife. And please stop sending your wife up here to ask the church for money. Be a man. You come, amen. It takes money to be born. It takes money to live. It takes money to die. When it comes to money, we ought to share some, we ought to save some, and we ought to spend some. Every time you get a check, you ought to share some of it. That's God as a giver. God so loved the world, he gave it. You're going to be godly, you got to share. Every time you get a check, you ought to save some. Now, if you're like me, you have to sometimes go back and get a whole lot of that you save. But at least if you save, you got something to go back and get. You don't have to be worried somebody every time you run into something. Out of every check, I have something automatically going to my savings. I don't, because if it gets in my hand, I might get tempted with it. Save some. And you can do it. You really can. Pay yourself first, pay God, and then pay yourself. Now, if you're full of credit card debt and all that, knock that stuff off, amen. Share some, save some, and then spend some wisely, amen. People on modest incomes, like many of us have, if we practice good financial management, we can have wealth and riches in our own house. School teachers who make $30,000, $40,000, $50,000 a year have managed money so well that they've ended up with $500,000 and $1 million. Why? Because they just took a portion out and saved it over long periods of time. A lady who was a domestic worker in Mississippi gave a college, about $200,000 just by taking her small portion and saving and managing it well. The Bible says men, especially you 12 and 15-year-olds, if you get in crown now and learn what to do, wealth and riches can be in your house. You got folk today who are managing so well, they're retiring at 33 and 35. I was looking at Warren Buffett on TV the other night. He went to Columbia School and he volunteered to work free of charge for a man who he thought was so smart. I said, see, that was a smart guy, because if I can learn what you know, I will eventually be like you. And he made a lot of money early on. He said he'd been investing since he was 12 or 14 years old. And most of us, you know, don't Dow Jones, all them lying. That was the part of the newspaper I used to hate. And the sports section I love. Now, I should have been loving the Dow Jones and hating the sports section. Now, nowadays, if you preach that God will bless you, God delights in the prosperity of his servants, people label you a prosperity preacher. But I may be wrong, but I'm not upset with, I see so much in the scripture about being blessed and what God wants to do for his children. If you being evil or human know how to good gifts to your children, how much more does the Heavenly Father know how to give good gifts to whom? Them that ask. Father, it's your job to ask the Lord to bless and meet the family needs materially, financially, physically, emotionally. When Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. The implication of that to me is that there's something in this gospel that will change your economic well-being. Luke 4:16, preach the gospel to the poor. How many of you believe if the poor live by the Ten Commandments, they're going to be blessed? Give and it shall be given to you. How many of you know if you just practice Christianity? Did you hear me talk about the slaves taking whatever monies they could get, not even buying their own freedom, giving it to the kingdom, and you and I are now the beneficiaries of the gifts they gave long time ago. Generations were blessed because they sacrificed. lest I keep you too long. We also see here where you have to take responsibility for your character. Look at 3b, and his righteousness endures forever. Four times it talks about righteousness in this text. Verse 4 mentions he is gracious and full of compassion and what? Righteous. Verse 6, the righteous will be an everlasting remembrance. Verse 9, his righteousness endures forever. There is a relationship between being righteous and being financially blessed. Your needs will be met. Listen to what David said. I once was young and now I'm old, but I've never seen whom? I haven't seen the righteous forsaken, nor their what? I'm talking about generational blessing. Their seed begging bread. So you must take responsibility for a right relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. And you must take responsibility for practical righteousness, living forward the principles of God's word as you read and apply them to your life. Number 6, you must, when you do the first 4 things, take responsibility for your family and for your finances and for your relationship with God. Take responsibility for your character. God said then, look at verses 6 through 8, he would take responsibility for your confidence. Verse 6, surely he being this man, this Superman, will never be what? Now that's a Superman that doesn't let life shake him up. Rains could fall, winds could blow, floods could occur, but he's not shaken. He will never be shaken. God takes responsibility for your confidence. Some people might call it cocky, but you just what? Confident. And your confidence is not in man, your confidence is in God. He says the righteous will be in everlasting remembrance. Look at verse 7. This one always gets me because bad news can bother me. But he said this Superman will not be afraid of what? Evil tidings. Why? Why won't he be afraid? Because his heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. I was at a clothing store a while back, and the owner of the store was telling me how he and his business partner separated. The owner of the store was from Africa. His business partner was, I think, from Europe. And one got a store at the airport. The other one had a store in North Dallas. And the business got in financial trouble, and the other one wanted to file bankruptcy. And I'm not an African in terms of the country, but this guy said in Africa, you don't file bankruptcy. It was just against family honor. And he tried to persuade his business partner that we can work through this thing. We don't have to file bankruptcy. His business partner was determined to file bankruptcy. So they just decided to split the business because he was not going to file bankruptcy. And the Lord has turned the business completely around because listen to what this verse says. Yes, you can be financially challenged. Yes, the doctor can say your PSA count might be up. Yes, your job outlook might be suggesting that being laid off is on the horizon. Bad news can be all around you, but this text says, because of what takes place in verse 1, praising the Lord, fearing the Lord, and delighting in the word of the Lord, building your family, building your finances, building your character. Because of that, the Bible says in verse 7, he will not be what? Shaken. Because his confidence is in the Lord. And my time is up. God bless you today.
You've been listening to the teaching and preaching ministry of Pastor Dwight McKissick from the Cornerstone Baptist Church in Arlington, Texas. To purchase this and other teachings from the pulpit library of Pastor Dwight McKissick, call 817-468-0083 or log on to cbcarlington.org, where you'll also find a link to our Facebook page where you can get daily encouragement and information. Once again, thanks for listening to Cornerstone Baptist Church, a ministry built on faith, family, and fellowship.